Thank you for the wonderful song. It is a delight to be here, always a delight to be at Worth Baptist Church. We are just overjoyed to see you again, our good friends, and Pastor Gillett and his family. Enjoyed a good meal and fellowship with them last night, and looking forward to getting the Word of God with you. I'm looking forward to tonight to, hopefully before I preach this evening, to share a brief update on what's going on with Worldview Ministries. But everything's moving forward, and the Lord is blessing, and we're thankful for that. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 7 through 11, and then we will refer to more verses in this chapter, so please keep your Bible open, but we'll start with James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, and in the morning service, Pastor said we do need to wrap up by a certain time because Sunday school follows that. And then he actually said these words to me. He said, in the second morning service, there are no time constraints. So that's dangerous to say to a preacher, right? My title of this morning, title of my message this morning is Be Patient. And I hope you'll just be patient till I'm done preaching. I'm going to give you 7 Bible reasons to be patient till I finish my message. James chapter 5, would you look at the Word of God with me, please, in verse 7. The Bible says, Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious word, and we are looking forward to what your word will do in our hearts in these next few moments. Lord, this is a Bible quality characteristic that we are going to look at this morning, and may we desire to make it an ever-increasing part of our character. Holy Spirit, please accomplish your work, and please fill us in these next few moments, both preacher and listener, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I do want to speak on this subject, be patient. The first two words of verse 7, just say, be patient. Most of the time, I think I could be considered as a laid-back, kind of easygoing person. I do get impatient at times, we all do, but I don't get quickly rattled at things. There are exceptions to that. One of them is when I'm in this position. I can get easily rattled. My impatient side was starkly revealed to me one day when I was still pastoring in Ohio, and I put something in the microwave to heat it up. And I actually stood in front of the microwave looking through the glass, and I actually uttered these words out loud. This microwave is so stinking slow. All of a sudden, I realized, you're a very impatient person. And I thought about what that sounds like to people who never know what a microwave is, or an oven, or a stove, but had to build a fire to heat food. That was really slow. My wife is a very patient person. And actually, my wife endured an illness this year. I don't know if you knew that or not, but on Father's Day, June the 20th, I took her to the emergency room, and she was gasping for air. I thought she might die in the car on the way to the emergency room, honestly. We were in North Alabama, and I was doing 85 miles an hour down these backcountry roads trying to get to the hospital, and she was diagnosed with pneumonia that was related to COVID back in November. And for about 3 months, she never left the house except to go to the doctor. And then right at the end of that, she was just starting to feel a little better, and we thought that she might be able to travel with me again to meetings. She didn't go anywhere during that time. Just about the time she was feeling a little bit better and thought she might be able to travel, her mother was diagnosed with pneumonia, double pneumonia, and she's 86 years old and had to have constant care. So for another almost 3 months, my wife was there caring for her. So she's a very patient person, enduring all that. And I would like to think that as a preacher of the gospel, as a pastor for many years, as a missionary, a man of the Word of God, I would like to think I've helped my wife in that area of patience quite a bit. And I won't go into detail about how I've helped her, but if you're thinking of the verse, tribulation worketh patience, you're probably on the right track, and we should leave that subject alone right now. Sometimes I feel like the man who was in heaven and realized how suddenly he had arrived there, and everybody observing this man could see the obvious shocked look on his face. And so someone asked him, "Sir, what happened? Was it a car accident? Did you have a heart attack?" And he said, no, my wife was very ill, and I was sitting next to her bed, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord to take away her headache. The next thing I knew, here I am. So I want to be careful what I pray. I want to make four statements in this introduction that you will understand and know. But number one, faith is necessary. We can't be saved without faith. We can't please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. We live by faith. Faith is an absolute vital necessity in our Christian life. Statement number two, faith will be tested, won't it? You can't live your Christian life very long before you come to times when you don't understand what's going on, and you don't know how long this is going to last, and you don't know why this problem or this trial has come into your life, and your faith is going to be tested. Statement number three, therefore, patience is necessary. Faith is vital. It will be tested. Therefore, patience is necessary. In the first six verses of this chapter we just read from, notice the first verse, it says, "Go to now, ye rich men." In the first six verses, James is rebuking the persecutors, the wicked rich abusing the righteous poor. In verse 7, he shifts. Notice it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." So he goes from addressing the persecutors to the persecuted. He is now instructing the suffering people, and that's who this epistle is written to. He's instructing them about the attitude they need to have in suffering. And the key word is patience. It's found seven times in the epistle of James and five times in this passage of scripture that we just read. We won't have time to develop this morning, but there is a double element to this need for patience. Number one, it is toward the oppressors. He's addressing the oppressors, now he's addressing the oppressed, and helping them understand what their attitude needs to be while they endure the oppression of the persecutor. I'm afraid those days may be coming in America, and we may need this passage of Scripture in a far deeper way than we understand right now. But there's a second element to it as we develop the rest of this text, and that is there's patience toward God, patience toward His work in our lives. The word patience means to remain tranquil while waiting, just to be calm, have a settled frame of mind, to be in a peaceful state while you're figuring out, understanding, trying to discern what the Lord is doing and why this difficulty or this trial has come into your life. Just be calm about it and stay faithful to God. It actually means to bear up under provocation without complaint. That's what the word patient means. Now, I told you I've had my times of impatience, and I've gone through my share, I think. I've had a great life. God's been so good to me, but I've gone through my share of trials and sorrows and heartbreaks and different things and the burden of ministry as a pastor for 16 years. And I've gone through a lot of times, and to God's grace and God's work in my life, I'm still serving the Lord, but I haven't always done it without complaining. Patience is faith enough in God that I believe what He knows what He's doing, and I won't complain against Him. I'll just stay faithful. The fourth statement I want to make, number one, faith is necessary. Number two, faith will be tested. Number three, therefore patience is necessary. Number four, faith and patience are inextricably linked together. How can you be patient toward a God you don't have faith in? How can you bear up under the load with a view toward God, if you don't have faith in that God and what he's doing and why he brought you this trial. Faith in God is the basis of patience with God. See, you have to believe God is. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You have to believe God is, but then you have to give God time to be God. That's patience. Faith, you have to believe in his ability. That's faith. But then you have to believe in his faithfulness. That's patience. Patience is remaining faithful while you wait for God to show himself faithful. Patience is remaining faithful when you don't understand what's going on. When you have a prayer that hasn't been answered, when you have a trial that has brought deep pain, when you have a burden God has not lifted, a physical affliction God has not healed, you have a sorrow that you just don't see how time will ever heal this. You heard that phrase, time heals all wounds? Sometimes you're going through it and you just can't figure that one out. The Bible has a lot to say about patience, and we could focus on many portions of Scripture today. Colossians 1, verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. That verse tells me that if I'm going to be a patient Christian, it's not going to be my strength that brings the patience. It's going to be the strength of God and his power in my life. Hebrews 10:36 says, we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That verse tells me there is a length of time involved. I believe him, I trust him, I know he can, and it may be a while before I figure it out and before I understand it, and I'll receive the promise if I just be patient. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That tells me it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. It's just, there's going to be some time involved here. James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That tells me that if I ever get to the place in my life where God has accomplished what he wants, I'm just going to have let patience do its work. I'm going to have to let this trial run its course. And then 2 Peter 1:6 says we're to add to our faith patience. So I want to take this text of Scripture this morning and focus on it. And I want us to look at three reasons we ought to have patience. And James gives them to us in this few verses we just read. We ought to have patience, number one, and this is a great, great point, and a whole series could be preached on this, of course, because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus is coming back. Notice with me, please, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Most of us believe the second coming as a doctrine. Probably nobody in this room, if I said what I just said a moment ago, Jesus is coming again, nobody in this room would say, oh, I don't believe that. We all believe that. We all know that. We believe it as a truth, as a doctrine. But the question is, do we allow that belief to be a motivating force in our patient endurance in this earthly life? I gave a copy of this book to your pastor yesterday, and I just started reading it. I'm just a few chapters in, but it's called Do You Believe? It's by Paul Tripp, and he takes a very general look at systematic theology, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I think he covers 12 different doctrines, and there's a chapter on that truth and that doctrine, and then it's followed by two chapters that talk about how believing that doctrine should affect your life, should affect your living. And there's some powerful truths and concepts in this book, but what he's trying to say is what we believe should affect how we think and should affect how we act. So here's our temptation. Our temptation is to separate our problem from the coming of the Lord. When you separate your problem from the promise of his coming, you will lose patience, and you will not stand the test of your faith. Someone said, the difference between us and our forefathers, it is not that things are tougher for us than for them, but the difference is our expectation of instant relief. Could I hearken back to my first illustration? We live in a microwave age, do we not? And we're always looking for somebody to help us. And these days it seems like we need so much help getting through our trials. We need so much help getting through our difficulties. I'm not minimizing the fact that we do have trials, and I'm not minimizing the pain of them, but we've got to find the next book that will talk us through this. We've got to listen to the next counseling session that will get us through this, and I'm not minimizing counseling. We've got to hear the next sermon from the pastor, because that'll be a great help to me. And all these things are helpful, and I've read a lot of good books. But I wonder sometimes if we're neglecting the real source of help to get through these trials, when we just need to look to the Lord. He is our primary source of help. Can I get an amen right there? He's our primary source of help. So instead of looking for somebody to help you, tell you how to make it and get through it in three easy steps, we just need to look to Christ. And sometimes I guess this is what we need. We need a change of perspective. We're so focused on the trial sometimes we lose the context of the trial. The trial is a small part of a much bigger picture that God is trying to accomplish, and we are so focused on the small part that we forget what God is trying to do. If we can get the right perspective, it'll get us through it. If we really can believe in our hearts that God, that Jesus is coming again, then that helps us deal with the root cause of our impatience and helps us become a more patient Christian. I want to give you two simple statements under this first point. Number one, I just want to state it factually, He is coming. Isn't that encouraging? He is coming, and that's what we need to meditate on. There are more than 500 verses in the Bible that refer to his second coming. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that appeareth to all men and teaches us, it teacheth us, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's how we're to be living, looking for it. There is a picture drawn here for us in this text. Go back with me again now, please, to verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." The picture here is that of a farmer. The word husbandman basically means farmer. So the farmer, every time I say the word farmer, I think of this story. Brother Mike Patterson, and we're missing his presence here in this meeting this week, of course. But I was with him one time many years ago, and we had in Mansfield, Ohio, we had a Mexican restaurant, and it was called El Campesino. Yeah, El Campesino. So I'm asking Brother Patterson. We crossed paths in a meeting somewhere, and I said, "Brother Patterson, you speak Spanish. We have a restaurant in Mansfield, and it's called El Campesino." I said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "It means farmer, and it's pronounced El Campesino." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Would you pronounce that one more time?" And he said, "Farmer." That's not what I was looking for there. But this farmer in James chapter 5, verse 7, he knows a couple of things, all right? Number one, he knows that it's going to take time. The husbandman waiteth, it says, for the precious fruit of the earth. No farmer spends a whole day putting seed in the ground, goes home and goes to bed that night, gets up the next morning and walks out on the front porch and looks out at the field and says, "I put seed in the ground and there's no crop. What's going on here?" No farmer does that, because the farmer knows, it's just going to take time. It doesn't come up immediately. And notice what else the farmer knows. And it says he waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until the early and the latter rain. You know what the farmer is actually looking for when he walks out on that porch? He's looking for clouds in the sky. I need to see clouds because I want to see rain. We often see rain as a dreary, dismal kind of thing. We get up and it's just a dreary, wet day outside, and we don't necessarily enjoy those kind of days, but the farmer needs those kind of days if he's going to have a good crop, doesn't he? And the example for us here is the Christian needs those kind of days too. Oh, we don't want them. We don't like them. We don't enjoy them. But the Christian ought to be looking at the clouds of his life and saying, there's a fruit coming. there's a crop coming. I don't know what it is. I don't know how long it's going to take. I know some time's going to be involved, and I know there's going to be some dreariness. There's going to be some dismal days, but I see the clouds, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to produce in my life. Amen. The seed will come up. It needs the rain. It needs the time to pass. If God solved every problem we have today, we would miss out on some of his nurturing in our lives. We know Romans 8:28, the truth of it, that all things work together for good, and sometimes we just have to believe not only that he is and that he can, but we have to believe that he is at work and he is producing in us what he wants to produce, and there will be good fruit if I remain patient. So be patient, because he's coming. The second thought I want to give you under this point is his coming is closer than you think. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I thought I'm 14, I'm 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, and all the preachers kept having these prophecy conferences. How many remember the prophecy conferences of the 1970s? It was like, I know they still go on, but they just don't seem as popular these days, do they? They might be getting a revival now with all the things that are happening in our world that's chaotic, but I remember all these prophecy conferences, and preachers were frequently preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many of you know the name Jack Van Impe? I heard him in person one time, and we had those, some of you won't know what these are, we had records, long play records. We put them on the player, and we listened to sermons by Jack Van Impe, and he had a famous sermon called The Second Coming of the Lord. And I remember as a young man, I was thinking, he'll come before I die. I mean, I'll never see death. I mean, his coming is so close, it's just right around the corner. Now I'm years old, and he hasn't come yet, and time just keeps passing, and I wonder, maybe I'll see death before he comes. I don't know. But here's what I do know. According to the scripture, it's closer than I expect. It's closer than I think. Notice the references here in verse 7 and following. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts. Here's another exhortation, isn't it? Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Look at these words. Draweth nigh. Look at verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So here's what it's saying. Verse 7, the Lord is coming, and the good farmer just waits. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, so be patient. Verse 9, he's standing at the door. And then two more references in verses 10 and 11 to patience. Preacher, this is a real tough thing I'm going through, and I won't discount that at all. But can I tell you, he's coming, and not only that, he's coming soon. And not only that, but he's practically standing on the other side of that door. That's how close it is. If I told you, and this is an illustration, okay, this is not true. I'm not claiming it to be true. But if I told you that Jesus was in London, England right now, and he's boarding a plane, and he's flying to DFW, and he's going to get in a taxi and come to Worth Baptist Church, and he'll be here in less than 24 hours. We're going to gather back here tomorrow at 10 a.m., and he's going to be here. If you believe that, if I told you that and you believed it, would you be okay with your problem for 24 more hours? I think we would, wouldn't we? Suppose I told you that he's already made that part of the journey and he's landed at DFW and he's getting in the taxi and in about 45 minutes he'll be here. Do you think you could handle your problem for another 45 minutes? I think so. Suppose I told you that he's already arrived here on the property and the security guard out there sent me a text message, and he's walking through the lobby, and I can see him right out the window right there, that little glass. If what I were saying was true, every eye in this room would be on that back door. Every eye. Why don't we have that kind of expectation in our heart without what I just said? We should, because it draweth nigh. It means it could be any moment. And it's as if he's outside the door. It's as if he's waiting to come in just a few seconds. He'll walk through. If that were actually true, we wouldn't be so stressed out about our problem. We would probably just about forget that it even exists. We would say, in comparison to my laying my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in the next few seconds, my problem is not a big deal. It's like it's already been solved. The point is whether our trial has lasted for 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, it's a very short time because his coming is so close. Brother Patterson, would you help me again? And Andrew, would you help me also? Just come right up here and pick up this rope, right about in the middle of the stairs right there. Just pick up that rope and hold it. Hold it up about this high right here. We're going to let this rope symbolize time and eternity. So this rope, you'll see there's more rope that he's not holding up there high. And Brother Patterson, there's more rope down there. So first thing is, you should be very encouraged that neither one of these guys are at the end of their rope. But the rope starts right there, okay, in my illustration. And we're going to imagine that the rope continues to eternity past. It just goes and goes and goes, and you'll never reach the end of it, because although time began at creation, that's not when God began. Can I get an amen right there? God has always existed. So that's creation right there where Brother Andrew is, and we're marching all the way through about, so far, 6,000 years of time, and where Brother Patterson is holding the rope, that's the second coming of Christ. And then beyond where Brother Patterson is, that's eternity future. So this timeline, or this portion is called time. You can't call the rest of it time, because the Revelation says there'll be time no longer, right? So this infinite representation here of the history of God and the future of God and the future of our lives in heaven with God, this represents what God's been doing in this world. Our lives are somewhere on this line. Now, if this represents approximately 6,000 years of history, I would like to think, wouldn't you? I'd like to think that our lives are over here somewhere. And his coming is very, very close. How many of you would not be upset at all if Jesus came back today? Can I get an amen right there? I'm ready. But where is our life? I don't know where to put it on here, because I don't know God's plan and how much more time there will be before he comes. But let's suppose this is where we're living right here. And if this represents the timeline of history, then there's my life right there. Can you see that? That's a very small portion of what God's been trying to do in this world, isn't it? I have a very small role in comparison to the big picture of God and the big mission of God. And the problem is that we focus so strongly on this little dot right here, we forget about what God's trying to accomplish. We forget about the big mission of God and my part in that mission, and we get to thinking that my life is the most important factor in this situation. But it's not. That's why Paul said our light affliction. Notice he didn't just say our affliction. He said our light affliction is but for a moment. The Bible says that in James chapter 4, our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and it's gone. Job said, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Our days upon earth are as a shadow just passing by. But we focus on this so much. Thank you, gentlemen. I just wanted you to see that illustration. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. It's just a little while. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I want you to hear this statement. Our problems are so big to us because his coming is so small to us. And it's called the blessed hope for a reason. It's not called hope because it's something we're wishing for. It's called a hope because it's something that is a reality to soon be experienced. And we won't get impatient if we keep in mind Jesus is coming. Could I quickly point out verse 9? Where it says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Could I tell you, if you had the second coming of Christ in view, you wouldn't be holding grudges against each other either. because the judge is coming. It's not worth it. Because Jesus is coming, that's why we need patience. Reason number two, are you still with me? Because others have shown us how. We ought to have patience because others have shown us how. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. We'll pick back up there in a moment. But first we have the example of the prophets. So let's talk about Bible heroes. We ought to be patient, number one, because Jesus is coming back. And number two, we ought to be patient because of the example of others. Bible heroes, the prophets, who faithfully proclaimed the word of God in spite of personal attack and persecution and suffering, and many of them martyred because of their proclaiming the word of God that the Lord had given them in wicked generations. And verse 11, then we're introduced to Job. Job has suffered, or Job did suffer, perhaps more than anybody we've ever known personally. His suffering was financial. It was emotional. It was physical. It was spiritual. And he suffered the derision and the criticism and the bloviating of all of his friends trying to tell him why he was suffering. Go with me, please, quickly to Job chapter 1. And we won't stay there long, but just want to point out a couple of verses. And you know this story, but let me quickly rehearse and recount it for a second. Job lost everything in chapter 1. In verses 6 through 12, we have God presenting the case of Job to the devil as an example of faithfulness. Now, studying the book of Job is very heart-searching. But if God were looking for somebody in this room today to point out as an example of faithfulness, could he call my name? Oh, that's a rebuke, isn't it? That's a convicting thought. But in verses 6 through 12, God brings up Job as an example of faithfulness, and the devil challenged God, said, well, if you'll let me afflict him, he will curse you. He will turn away from you. And God gave the devil permission. There's a whole lot of preaching in that. But God was going to, for some reason, allow the devil to see and allow all of us to see the example of a man who would be faithful and patient in trying circumstances. So in verse 3, he lost his wealth. He lost 11, we won't read it all. He lost 11,000 of his flocks and herds. The Bible says he was the greatest of the men of the east, so he probably had more than anybody else. He lost his children. Verse 2 says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and in verses 18 and 19, the house fell and he lost his children. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we have another conversation between God and the devil, and God this time gives the devil permission to afflict Job physically, his body. And so then Job lost his health. He sat for a year in a heap of ashes, scraping sore boils from his head to his toe. His reputation with his friends was lost, because they assumed Job brought it on himself and they told him so. And then Job's wife said, curse God and die. Now, I like to give Job's wife the benefit of the doubt that she was not turning in her heart against God, but that she was interceding for her husband. He's suffering so horribly and it's been so long. If you'll just curse God, you'll die and this will be over. I think she was saying that out of empathetic sorrow for her own husband. But here's the second thing we see about Job. Not only did he lose everything, but we see this. I want you to get this fact really strongly. Job was patient because of his relationship with God. He wasn't patient because he had a huge library of resources from which to study and glean. He wasn't patient because he had a master's degree or a doctor's degree in seminary. He was patient because he knew God. As I study and think on these Old Testament characters, I think Job had no books to read. He had probably very few examples to look to. But in the midst of all this suffering, do you know what Job did? Look with me at chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and, say the word with me, and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I'm rebuked in my heart to think back on times in my life when I fell so far short of that example. And the reason he's mentioned now in James chapter 5 is because of that. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. He endured. He stayed faithful to God. He worshiped in the hard time. He worshiped in the trial. He did not charge God foolishly. I don't think it's ever wrong for us to look to God and say, Lord, why are you doing this? What is the purpose that you have for which you brought this trial into my life? I don't think that's ever wrong, but I do think it's wrong to say, God, you made a mistake. Why did you do this? The attitude behind that statement reveals a lack of faith. But Job didn't have that. He trusted and he worshiped. He lost it all, but he stayed patient. He remained patient because of his relationship with God. And can I suggest to you and me that we will never learn patience by staring at our problem. We will only learn patience by beholding our God. We will only learn patience when we focus on Him and not the difficulty. While we stare at the speck in our short existence, we magnify it and blow it up way bigger than it really is. We need to look at the magnificence of God and what He's done through all of eternity past and time and what He will do through all of eternity future. And it is an unseen battle. For Job, there was definitely the record of the unseen battle. God and the devil in this debate and this display of affliction upon one of the servants of the Lord. And Job wasn't aware of all that. He didn't know what was going on. But I believe he was aware, and I think he believed that God would be the one who would be defamed if he failed to remain patient and trust and endure. Didn't Job say, though he slay me, everybody knows this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth in chapter 19, verse 25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Somehow Job knew that he would see God someday. That's the factor of James chapter 5. Be patient because Jesus is coming. Just like Job knew Jesus is coming, you need to know he's coming, and that'll help you be patient. Bible heroes showed us the way. Now, lest we think that Bible heroes lived on some kind of a different level than us and we could never attain that kind of spirituality, we could walk through history and talk about common people who have shown us great examples of patience, could we not? How about a 17-year-old girl who, in a diving accident, was paralyzed from the neck down, and Johnny Erickson Tata spent the rest of her life trying to show this world her fervent love for the Lord Jesus. And her example and her writings and her encouragement and her speaking has inspired thousands, maybe millions of people to serve God even in tough times. I just read this the other day, not related to that story, but I read that someone said to a person in a wheelchair, a man in a wheelchair, they said, I'm so sorry you're confined to that wheelchair. And he said, what? Oh, I don't look at this as being confined. He said, if it weren't for this wheelchair, I would be stuck in a bed at home all day, every day. Different perspective, isn't it? How about Corrie ten Boom, who was faithful and patiently served God in the horrors of a concentration camp and turned it into the most powerful story in the book, The Hiding Place, and a most powerful witness for Christ? How about missionaries that are too numerous to name? Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and John Payton, and we could go on and on with many hundreds more who lost wives and children on the field and endured unimaginable hardships and patiently persevered to fruitful ministries that we read about today. How about Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was martyred 55 years ago, January the 8th, and soon after she returned to the Huaranis that had killed her husband with her 3-year-old daughter to try to reach them for Christ. All common people, good examples of patience. So we hold up the Bible characters as perhaps unusual or unattainable models, but we find people all through history just like us who experienced real problems, real struggles, but they had a real faith, and they showed real patience. And the difference is perspective. What are you looking at? Are you focused on the problem, or are you focused on the truths of God? He's coming again. Abraham and Sarah, 25 years of barrenness after the promise of a son. But their perspective on the promise gave them the patience to wait for Isaac. Joseph the dreamer, thrown in the pit and the prison, forsaken, falsely accused, and forgotten. But his right perspective on what God had shown him as a youth caused him to patiently endure, and he became the savior of his people. Moses spent 40 years in the desert. Prior to that, he knew God was going to use him to deliver Israel out of slavery, and he tried to make it work his own way, but 40 years of waiting helped him get a different perspective to see that I have to wait till God is ready. And then he saw miracles literally of Red Sea proportions. The three Hebrew children standing before the king, they said, our God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, their perspective on God caused them not to bow and to patiently be faithful to God. And it took them into the fire and it got them out of the fire. And Paul endured great suffering, you know that. But his right perspective helped him say this. Romans 8 verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what's my perspective? All these examples of God's faithfulness, don't you agree that they should help me have patience while he's working in my life? I love verse 11. Would you look at it with me again, please? A couple of thoughts here. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Could I just quickly say, patient people are happy people? Those with an impatient spirit that can't wait for them. I heard Jim Shetler preach the other day, pastor, and he told one of the funny stories I've heard. He said, I go to the nursing home. He said, I minister in nursing homes. And he said, I find two groups of people in the nursing home. He said, I find one group of people, and they're just crotchety, angry. The meals here are terrible. The food's terrible. My kids never come and see me. Excuse me. The nurses aren't very nice. He said, they're just mad about everything. He said, I find a second group of people in the nursing home, and he said, they're just sweet. They smile at you. You just walk in the room, they're smiling. They're happy. You give them a piece of candy, they're so happy. And he said, what I've discovered is this people over here that are so crouching and angry, they can't let it go. And this people over here, they're so happy, they can't remember it. This is the people we need to be, folks, right? Well, what's my perspective? We look at verse 11. We count them happy which endure. And the next thought I want you to see here is, ye have heard. Notice those three words, ye have heard of the patience of Job. And the next three words, and have seen the end of the Lord. You know, we have the wonderful privilege of having heard and seen. We really don't have any excuse for our impatience. We have the privilege of knowing the rest of the story, that everywhere that men have put faith in God and women have put faith in God and patiently endured, God showed himself faithful. It says, you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord never turns his back on his own, ever. Verse 12, we don't have time to read these verses, but verse 12, a popular phrase there says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. I think part of that is in this context saying, just stop waffling back and forth about whether or not you think you can trust God. Don't act like I've got to decide, do I trust him with this one or do I trust him with this one? I don't know what God's doing. Quit going back and forth with it. Just affirm and openly declare that God will be faithful and you're going to trust. And I believe we hurt ourselves when we keep casting an attitude of unbelief with our words. We talk about it to the point that we've magnified it, and sometimes we make mountains out of molehills, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the problem dominates our heart until we forget all the good things God has done. Here's what you can say. If you want to talk about your problem, there's two things you can do. I'm going to give you this one, and the next one, my third point. Here's what you can say. You can say, I do have a problem, but it's not too big for God. And I'm trusting him to work it out as he sees fit. Here's what you can say. I want to experience the full benefit of the good fruit God is trying to produce in me. Here's what you can say. I want to learn all God is trying to teach me through this one. Here's what you can say. If God doesn't solve it, he's coming soon and it'll all be over. So I can hang in here a little longer. We ought to be patient because Jesus is coming. We ought to be patient because others have shown us how. And we ought to be patient, number three, because we can talk to God in prayer. Now, sometimes we separate the context here, but I don't believe this can be fully separated. In the context of James' teaching, right here in James chapter 5, he now moves into the subject of prayer. And I think he's saying to us, you can be patient because you have a resource to go to. You can talk to God. In verse 13, without reading all the verses, would you allow me just to say this? In verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Afflicted means to suffer a great misfortune. You know what the advice is? Pray and be patient. The next verse says, is any among you sick? Or is any sick among you? And that's talking about physical problems and deficiencies and handicaps and difficulties of all kinds. So what's the advice here? Pray and be patient. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. What's the point here? Are you struggling with disobedience? Do you have issues in your life that you're struggling with that you ought to talk to someone about? Let's pray for each other in those areas. What's the solution to problems in my life? Pray and be patient. Verse 17 and 18, we have the example of Elijah, who was a man of like passions. He was just like us, struggling in the burden of ministry, but you know what he did? He prayed and he waited. Here's the point for this third thought. The point is, you're not left here alone to bear your burden by yourself. It will not be your strength that gets you through, but through prayer, you have access to all the resources of God, his strength, his power, his sustaining grace. Job prayed and worshiped, and he did it without the written promise of direct access to the throne of God. You and I have that in Hebrews 4:16. So if you do want to talk about your problem, talk to the Lord about it, and then just be patient. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, peace, that settled state of mind, that calm, tranquil state of being that allows you just to keep going on for the Lord, that kind of peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Be ye therefore patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. I want to tell you again before I close, Jesus is coming. And I want to ask you if you're ready to meet him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ready to meet him. And there is a direct reference, as we saw earlier in this passage, that the coming Jesus is the coming judge. And we will stand before him and answer to him for our lives. If you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, this is the day to do it. Would you please come forward in a few moments and let someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved? When our spot on this timeline is over, then it's over for us eternally. Our destiny is sealed. We're on our way to heaven to spend eternity with Christ, or we're on our way to hell to spend eternity without God. Don't let another moment pass before you meet Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning and you have been struggling with impatience, could I encourage you not to let another moment pass with an impatient heart? Settle it this morning. Here's what you need to do. You just need to say, okay, God, I believe you and I trust you. I'm going to keep serving without complaining. Would you bow with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of this passage of Scripture. So much exhortation here for us. So much of it we fail to live up to so often. Lord, I pray that the power of this Scripture will find a deep root in our heart. Help us all just to take a deep breath and reaffirm our faith in you, our trust in your sovereign purpose, and believe that you're working, whether we see it or not or we understand it or not. You're God and we're not. Help us to keep serving you faithfully. In Jesus' name.